The scripture today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. Or, what woman, if she owns 10 silver coins and loses one of them, won't light a lamp and sweep the house, searching her home carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me because I've found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, joy breaks out in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who changes both heart and life. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You've seen the darkest skies I know. Let your heart run child like horses in the wild. So take my hand.
I've always wanted entrance music before I got up to preach. kind of builds you up a little bit, doesn't it? How many of y'all are familiar with the tiny house movement? So it's become a little bit more popular. It's on HGTV, it's Discovery Channel. There's several different shows about it. If you're not familiar with it, what the tiny house movement is say for instance, the average house, the average American home is 2,600 square feet. And what you would do is you would have a conversation with your spouse. One of you would be crazy. And you would say, "Hey, how about we take everything we have and we live in 100 square feet or 200 square feet? And then, wouldn't it be even cooler if we could take that and put it on a trailer and just take it wherever we wanted?" Like I said, some people think this is a phenomenal idea. And it does have a certain appeal to it, doesn't it? It's really a search for freedom, in a sense, is you think about the freedom that you get, this freedom from debt and a mortgage, is you can afford this 100 or 200 square foot home that's portable a lot more easily than you can perhaps a regular home, a 3 or 5 bedroom home. And you have a freedom of movement, is you can pack up, you can move wherever you want. You can buy property in Michigan or Georgia or Mississippi. I don't know why you wouldn't buy in Mississippi. But you can buy property wherever you would like and move your home and live freely. You don't have these chains. You don't have these bounds. You take all of your possessions and you pare them down to the bare minimum of what you need in order to be happy and survive. So you take everything down and you fit it into just what you need. And it has a certain appeal to it when you think of it like that. Freedom from debt, the freedom of mobility, the freedom of clutter and junk and unnecessary overabundance. And it seems so appealing when you think of it like that. But for those who have taken this plunge, that have sort of bought into the tiny house movement, the tiny living movement, there's a dark little statistic that sort of floats in, and that this typically only lasts less than a year, right around a year. And then you realize that you're going to kill each other if you don't get a little bit of space. And so this tiny living, while it has its appeal on certain levels, you can certainly see the drawbacks. That as you're living with the bare minimum, you don't have the comforts or the convenience of different things that have made life easier for so long. You have close proximity to living with each other. It's hard to find space. It's hard to create your own space to where you can get some me time and you can sort of get away from everything else. But it's unique in that those that dive into it and they only last a year or so, they upgrade, but they upgrade to still something that's smaller than what they had originally. And so they still recognize the appeal that comes with this simplification, with this freedom, is they got some parts of what they wanted, but there was also this comfort, this space that they still needed in order to be truly happy. And so maybe the big sort of gigantic change of paring down from a large family size home to something that would fit on the back of a boat trailer, maybe that was too big of a change for most people. But when they think about it, maybe just a smaller change would have been better. And so the simplification, the downsizing, truly finds this sweet spot in which they seem to last for a good while. Now, when I was thinking about these tiny homes, I thought particularly of how, well, my family might love it. I would be miserable with it. And just having two kids in one house is sort of mind-blowing to think about. And then you sort of stick them all in one room, and you have to live with them all the time, and you have to look at them, and it's just overwhelming. So yesterday, I got to go to a couple different birthday parties. Or I dropped my wife and Lavender off at one birthday party in Birmingham, and she got to celebrate a birthday with a best friend of hers. And then we picked them up about 11:30, and we drove to Huntsville for another birthday party for my dad. And my dad's house is a pretty good-sized family house. It's a four-bedroom house. And in this house, there's one particular room that is designated the playroom. This used to be called my bedroom. It has changed over the years. And in this playroom, they have shoved as many toy bins and boxes and bookshelves as you could imagine for kids. Anything a child could ever want is in this playroom. Now, this playroom is, like most playrooms, in a continual state of destruction. It looks like a bomb of sort of, I don't know, Sesame Street and Elmo and Doc McStuffins has just exploded all over the place. And so out of this room came, I had six nieces, two nephews, and two of my own children. So 10 children in this one room. I kept the door shut for as long as I could, but they soon began to bust out. But Lavender came crying to me as I was sitting in the living room and said that she had lost in this room her favorite toy lizard. I didn't know she had a toy lizard, let alone the value that was apparently associated with this particular piece of plastic. I do remember her mother telling her to not bring her toys into the house because they would get lost, to leave them in the car. But alas, we have a lost toy lizard, about 1.5 inches, 2 inches long, something probably that she got from Chuck E. Cheese or something like that. And I have to try to find it in this mass of children's toys. And all of a sudden, the scripture for this week was seeming very ironic as we talk about something trying to find one thing in an entire house. Now, have you ever seen a child look for a toy that they have lost? Somehow it amounts to taking every other toy in the room and just piling everything in the middle of the room. It's more destructive almost for them to look for a toy. And so they made these huge, massive changes. They took entire bins of toys that they didn't even play with and just threw them in the middle of the floor, looking for this toy lizard. So by the time I got there, the toys were probably about knee high. And I said, well, that didn't work. So let's try maybe a different way to look for this toy lizard. And so we took all the boxes, we took all the bins, and we kind of shimmied them down into the junk. And I told them that one way to find it is to start picking up the toys, put them in the bins, and eventually you will come to your toy lizard. You will eventually find it if you put all the toys back where they go. This logic is lost on a four-year-old. But I sort of corral enough of them to where we can start picking up enough toys to put them in the bins. And at one point, from taking the boxes in the bins and putting them against the wall, I finally came to one box that they had filled up. And as I picked it up and I moved it to the other side of the room, I heard a squeal of joy from my four-year-old as Lavender had discovered her lizard underneath the box of toys. And she picked it up, and she was so excited. She came up and she gave me that hug that makes everything better in the world and makes me just want to buy her every lizard she ever wants in her life. And she was so excited that she tore out of the room to tell everybody that she had found her lizard, and she left me to clean up the rest of the mess. But the joy and the excitement that she had was just amazing. The enthusiasm over this lost piece of plastic, and then she found it. And again, like I said, it was so ironic as I was sort of living through this experience as I was thinking about the scripture that we had this week of this woman that is looking for this coin that she has lost. And whether this is a coin that she attaches to her scarf and is used as part of her dowry or emergency funds that they have in case the family experiences financial hardship, the scripture doesn't clarify what type of coin it is, but it's very clear that there is a tremendous amount of value attached to it. Whether it's the face value of the coin that she has lost or the sentimental value of the small piece of metal in an entire house. And this woman, it says she turns the lamps on in the middle of the night, and she sweeps through the house. Our modern equivalent would look like open drawers and looking in the seat cushions of the couch and looking under rugs as she looks for this one coin. This intensity, this focus, this clarity that she has on this one thing that's lost. And she's so desperate to find it. And when she does find it, the excitement and the enthusiasm that she has bubbles over so much that she goes and she wakes up her friends and her neighbors to share the news that she has found this coin that she has lost. Now, I don't want my neighbors to do that if they happen to experience this parable themselves. But you get a sense of that enthusiasm, that excitement that she has, that she wants to share it with others. Now, this parable finds itself in a unique position in Luke chapter 15. It's one of three lost parables. Right before that is a parable of the lost sheep. And the parable right after this is the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, the man with two sons. And so we have these three vivid images of finding something that was lost. At times, that seems to have so little value, but the excitement and the rejoicing that the figure in the parable has is unmatchable. A shepherd, a woman, and a father searching for something that once was lost, but now is found. And what these parables tell us about God is we seek after a God who, or God seeks after us in such a way with such intensity that he would sweep away all the junk and distractions and all the things that are piled up on top of us in life to find us buried there on the floor and pick us up in his hands and see such value in us that all the rest of his family and all the rest that have come into relationship with him would rejoice that we now are found. But this parable tells us a little bit more about God as well, because this story could have gone a couple different ways. Some ways maybe that we might have prayed for this solution to be answered if we were the woman in the house. If we had lost some money, then perhaps we would pray to find it, or maybe we would pray that maybe we come into some other money. Maybe this parable could have gone that a neighbor knew that she had lost a coin and out of their generosity and compassion had a bake sale and raised some funds for themselves and had come over to her house to present her with the equivalent of the money that she had lost. But the parable doesn't go that way. Or maybe the parable could have gone, that as she was searching through her house, she dug down into the couch cushions and under the carpet, and she found equivalent amounts of money to match the money that she had lost. But the parable doesn't go like that either. Instead, it's a parable about hard work. It's a parable about intentional action, of tiny little shifts and movements to the things that are in our lives. That we serve a God that works in big and powerful and mighty ways, absolutely. But to also recognize that we serve and we are the object of affection of a God who searches for us in the hard and the tiny ways as well. The tiny changes that God makes to our lives to reveal himself to us in such a way that we are compelled with excitement to share it with others as well. The story of a God that will look for us no matter how much junk is in our lives, no matter how dark it is when he finds us, who continually looks for us and knows us as soon as he finds us because he's been worrying about us and thinking about us this entire time. Now, if we were to change the perspective of this parable, and if we were to put ourselves into this position of one who seeks, one who looks, maybe the woman would have had an easier time finding the coin if her life had been a tiny house type situation. If she had had less junk or less clutter, maybe the coin would have been a little easier to find. If she had had more clarity, more focus of where that coin was left. But the truth of the matter is we don't always find ourselves in those convenient moments. We usually find ourselves as the desperate one looking for the thing that we lost, not being able to find it, but recognizing the value of needing to find it again. Now, I'm not one that's going to pack up my entire house and put it on the back of a boat trailer and go live in Colorado in the mountains anywhere. But I do recognize the value of simplifying, of getting clarity and focus in my life. And as much as I have been asking God to change my life in big and powerful ways, I've been neglecting and losing that coin and losing that realization that God works in the tiny ways too. That God is with me, sweeping the junk and the dust out of my life and changing me in significant ways with tiny changes. Now, we as United Methodists, we believe in a process called sanctification. That God is continually shaping us and molding us into the image of Christ. That over a process of time, that we can look back years ago, decades ago, and we can see the moves that God made then that have had tremendous impact over the years, that seem tiny and insignificant even. When I received my third grade Bible, I read one verse from it in front of the congregation, and I put it on a shelf somewhere, and I didn't think about it again for probably 10 years. It wasn't until my last couple years of high school that I went and I remembered and discovered that I even had a Bible of my own. And what might have been just an insignificant Sunday, we didn't even really go to church that much. I don't even know how I ended up getting a Bible from that children's ministry. What seemed so insignificant at the time turned out to be something that had so much value later on. Each of us has an opportunity to make a tiny change in somebody else's life. It can be as simple and as innocuous as a smile, as an encouraging word, as somebody who gives them a word of sort of praise after the person in front of you at the grocery line kind of tore into the cashier for being too slow. We have ways that we can help people see the value of the kingdom of God, because it's not always easy to see. There's a lot of junk There's a lot of toys, there's a lot of distractions, there's a lot of dust covering the value that people can see in each other. And we can be the first glimpses of helping people uncover something that they thought was lost. Joy, hope, peace. And when they find it again, when they get that touch of the Spirit, when they taste and see and feel that God is good again, man, the joy and the rejoicing that comes over their face. And we rejoice with them. Because we know what it felt like to once be lost, and now we're found. So it might be that we have a way to make these tiny changes in our lives. These simple steps, these simple changes. Maybe like when I was helping Lavender clean up that room, maybe it's a process of removing things from our lives that we don't need anymore. Putting away the things that distract us, that complicate our lives, that clutter our lives up. Or maybe it's like the scriptures. We look and we take a step towards finding something that was lost. Helping repair a relationship. Having a conversation in a marriage that's been long overdue and neglected. Being that person at the mechanic or the grocery store that gives an encouraging word. But we make tiny changes that God can turn into big impacts. Will you bow your head with me as we pray? Almighty and precious God, we do indeed give you thanks because, Lord, we are the tiny things. We are the things that get lost. We are the things that get buried. But Lord, we are the things that you search for and that you rejoice when you find, and you allow us the joy to help others experience that joy, to know the value of what it feels like to be held in the palm of your hand, because you have searched and swept and looked for each and every one of us. You've rejoiced because you have found us. And just so, Lord, allow us to have joy, like the presence of angels that rejoiced over the sinner who repented, who changed their lives, that we might change our lives in tiny ways even, so others may feel big impacts from you. Amen.